gathered up some good momentum here. I'm just so convinced. I talk with different people that call and pastors and things, talk to Dan John, and we do a great deal in regard to faith, and that is the our part of everything. But it's just so vital that we understand spiritual love. I don't know, in the reading of the New Testament now, and just sitting down at times reading some of the books I want to do, and just reading through the place, the impact, so much that involves spiritual love. Of course, it saved us. It defeated Satan, and it pleases God. So that's our first real indication of its place to love, the spiritual love. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Do we have any requests that we had come up since last night? Any prayer requests? Okay, let's continue to be in prayer for Stephanie and David and the coming soon of their child, not tonight. And we continue to be in prayer there, as well as all of the other prayer requests that we've had and from last night. So let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Let's pray. Last night, Heavenly Father, when we assembled together, we opened up the scriptures and noted your faithfulness, your righteousness. And tonight, Heavenly Father, we open up scriptures and we find that which is given to us through your Spirit, that is your love. We are imputed with your righteousness at redemptive salvation. We are not imputed with your love. Your love, Heavenly Father, is such a powerful force in our life that it is poured into us as we walk moment by moment trusting you. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will now illuminate the truth to us of the new commandment, that we can see these things in simplicity of Scripture, that they will become, Heavenly Father, that which is characteristic of our being, even in the most difficult of circumstances, tough times in marriage, tough times in work, in social life, local assembly, everywhere of our being. That, Heavenly Father, all may know that we belong to Jesus Christ. We know it. We have that hope, that confidence, that assurance of eternal life in Christ. We know what will happen when we die. But Heavenly Father, we desire for others to know where we work, where we trade, where we social. So Father, we, in order to let them know, your Son, our Savior, has told us the clue. By this all will know if we love as your Son loves. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We dealt with the command, and I wanna change the order of the things and momentum we did 5 or 6 years ago. I think it's time here in this series that we're going to now deal. We dealt with the new commandment. We've dealt with what is love. We've dealt with how the Bible describes, not defines love. But let's take a look tonight, and we're going to move into a series of about 4 or 5 subjects in dealing with the great question. We have a question. So here is the question. And this time, the question is, the question that we're going to deal with now, okay, I know the command. And I know the command, that the command is spiritual love. That is the command. But what I want to deal with now is subjects, a series dealing with, and I'm going to pull together a lot of things so we can go through this quickly, instead of taking a great long length of time. But what I want to deal with tonight is this is the work. And when I say work, I'm going to show you why I use that word, but this is the work. This is what the new commandment commands of us, is this work. So This is the work to love as Christ loved. So now we're going to deal with the question. And the question is, how? How can I love as Christ loved? John 13, and if you look, verse 34, just kind of quickly run through these things. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have this love for one another. Look at John 14:15. If you love me, John 14:13, love one another. John 14, if you love me. John 14:21, to teach my commandments and to see who loves me. Look at John 15. John 15:12. This is my commandment. Now, this is going to be important coming into Sunday. Look at John 14:15 again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not an imperative, keep my commandments. No, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The great question comes about, what are the commandments that he's talking about? Is he talking about every commandment from Genesis to Revelation? Or is he talking about the law? Is he talking about, what's he talking about? Well, let's look at John 15:12 and move in our study tonight. This is my commandment. This is it. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. See, what is the commandment? The commandment is love. That is his commandment. You can't get around this. I've enjoyed looking at some of the better scholars. I feel that fits so clearly. But here is the blatant declaration in verse 12. This is my obey Christ. You want to live in a Christ-like life? Here's what he is requesting. Look at verse 17 in John 15. Verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. And we have studied now, this love isn't just whatever you want it to be. That's where it breaks down. A lot of people say, yeah, but. And then they have a breakdown on what this love is. And we have now studied what spiritual love is. We studied the environment. You'll know it. It creates an environment. So we studied that and taken that into its perspective. But we come now to the great question that really got me into the study of spirituality and the spiritual life by faith. And that is, okay, how can I love as Christ loved? I asked myself this, 5, 6 years ago, whenever it was, and when I first came to this. And, okay, now, so, how can I do that? I want to do that. And, when a person says, how can I do it? You understand the inability of man to do this, to fulfill this command. I know I can do it when everything is going good, but how can I love someone else, another believer, when I don't want to? And so the principle is, as we noted, you start out with this very, very emphatic thing in your mind. I cannot obey this command. I cannot love as Christ loved. This is just the most wonderful thing a person can say. You and I learned to say that at the cross. I cannot save myself. It's against the flesh to say, I cannot. But these are the best words that you can say. This is our study in the study that we did, Boasting in Weakness. This is the best thing a person can say is, I cannot. Because once you think you can do it, once you come up with your list, and you think you can keep your list, that's the worst thing that can happen to you, is to keep your list, to be able to. And so, you think, I cannot do this. I cannot love as Christ loves. I simply cannot do it. And this is a very wonderful thing to say in our souls. I can't do that. I cannot, and I know that. I cannot love as Christ loves. And, not going to elaborate any more than that, but to me that's just so vital that you and I say that. So tonight what I want to begin with is then, how? If I can't do this and yet Christ given me this command, the new commandment. How then can I do this? And we're going to start off with looking at, we're going to look at about five things. And the first thing we're going to look at is the work. The work that is set before us by the new commandment. And just jumping to it, we're going to look at some passages. Why I use the word work. It'd be better maybe to use another word, but I want to use the word work on purpose. And because we're going to look at some scripture that calls it work. So what is my work? What is my work? And my work is spiritual love, or to love as Christ loved. This is the new commandment. This is what I am commanded to do. We are commanded to love. And this is where we're going to begin. So let's start off with a principle. Before you will ever fulfill the commandment to love as Christ loved, you have to have maximum respect for the command. Now, we noted that some time ago. Why do I emphasize it again? Because when you are in a moment of tension, when you have to make a decision, and a lot of things are going on, you're under pressure, you're under testing, you're under suffering, you're under a lot of things, there has to be something that will guide you. And this is what the military often tries to do. This is what the Marine Corps is very popular doing, and to the point of where people laugh. And that, you know, they just, boom, you close out everything in your mind, and you know what you have to do. And this is where this new commandment comes in to play. It has to be that when I am in this, and the pressure and the testing and my relationship with this person or persons comes into play, and all my emotions, because under testing, the emotions are there, and all my mental gymnastics, what is it that is going to direct me in my thinking? Because people, we can outthink ourselves. This is why it's so nice in this kind of environment to get it clear. But I'm not fooled, because I know people think they got it until the testing comes along. And you have to make up your mind. Do I really believe this is my work under the severest of things? Or can I think my way through where I don't have to do that, because what Christ really wants me to do is righteousness or judgment or something else, whatever it may be, that has got to be above it. You have to make up your own mind, and most of you have, but we've got to make up our mind. What is it that's going to guide me in the most difficult of times? And you can't go shifting it around. This is the commandment. This is the work that is set before us. We have to have maximum respect for the commander and the command. See? And some people will never love as Christ loved in their life, especially under testing, under severe testing and suffering, because they never really accepted this as what it's supposed to be. The directive. The command that governs our life. So, point one, this starts out with the principle of authority, must recognize and accept the authority of the one who gives the command. We've seen it just in two chapters, or three, 13, 14, and 15, of John, and there are many other places. We've got a First John, go to other places, Romans with Paul. We have to accept the authority of the one who gives the command. And there's a relationship between the command and the one who gives the command and the one to whom the command is given. And we have to recognize that relationship that exists between us. Now, secondly, point two, the one who gives us this command is Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is the one who gives us the command. Look in your Bibles for a moment to Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18. See, this is all very important, because what happens so often when you get under testing, and people, that's what I care about in this. It's easy to love when everything's going fine. It's easy to love when love is given. It's when love is not given that this becomes a great test and that there's a breakdown. So we're dealing with when we are under testing. We are under suffering. We are under adversity. And it's tough. Now, what you can do here, and you know it and I know it, you can start outthinking yourself. And what do I mean by that? What you can start doing is, well, this verse says this. This verse says something else. This verse says, and you're sitting there, you know, what do I do? How am I going to put all of these things together? And that's what I want to do while we're sitting here under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, thinking clearly, not under severe testing, is to think our way through and try to come up with other verses that seem to say, do something else. Because this is very important in dealing with this issue, because you can just say, no, 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 the Bible really doesn't mean forgive 70 times 7. That isn't what it means. And I'll show you this verse, and I'll show you that verse. And forgiveness doesn't mean this. And you start playing with your mind to where it's just whatever you want it to be anyway. Because we don't want to submit to what is written in the text. And so let's take a look. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. And it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Boy, all authority. Absolute authority over heaven and earth. This is ruling power, ruling authority, official power. Jesus Christ, a member of the human race, has been given to them. Has been given to me. Aorist passive indicative means he receives it. Has been given to him. Who gave it to him? It has to be somebody who has that authority. Who has that authority? God the Father. God the Father has given now all of this authority to a member of the human race. He has given all of this authority. Has been given to him. So God the Father has given his infinite sovereign authority. He's turned it over to his Son. Now look what he says. Has been given to me in heaven and on earth. See, this is a powerful statement. Because this means in the spiritual warfare, here's planet earth, here's heaven, and here's the, I just want to get your mind doing it, here's that water, that outer layer of water, the outer deep, and here's the throne of God. So what we're dealing with down here, this is earth, and the heavens in between here, the throne. So here are all of these areas, and this involves in regard to the angels. This is something that Satan has desired. He lusted after it. This is what he wanted in the rebellion in the previous universe. And here God the Father has the audacity to turn it around and hand it to a member of the human race. All authority is given to him. I want this to sink in. Who's given us this command? What place does he have in your life? Not theologically. I don't care about theology. Theology is not going to hold you up when you're under severe testing. It's going to have to be, what's the reality in my soul? Where's my thinking in my soul? What place does Jesus Christ have in my soul? And am I going to trust him? We're going to study a passage in 1 Corinthians. We're not there yet, but in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful statement. If I do love, I will never fail. When I do spiritual love, I will never fail. No matter what somebody else may say, my Savior has said this. Now, do I believe that when it's severely tested? Is that what I'm going to do? And people, it will be tested. This is very important. You know it now. It's going to be tested and suffering. It's going to get tough. That's when the love is there for us. It's going to get tough. It got so tough for our Savior, people, blood came out of his veins. How tough it gets when you understand what love is going to have to do. Nothing will make greater demands. I don't want to make those demands, so I'll come up with another verse that will let me get out of it. It won't work, as we're going to see. So the heaven and on earth is the whole spiritual warfare, and it's been given. It's been given to Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 18. Ephesians 1, 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know. I don't want to get too far adrift on this, but I've been doing some work on this idea of learning and knowing. And a friend of mine called out of town and dealing with an unbeliever that he really cares about. And he kept stressing, I want her to know the gospel. Want to very clearly put it down so she can very clearly understand the gospel. And he's done that, and it is a taking. And it gave me an opportunity to do what you see right here in Ephesians 1:18. That your eyes of your heart may be enlightened. People, we don't learn doctrine. The Holy Spirit illuminates it. It's not hard. You don't have, this is not a mathematical equation in higher algebra or something. This is not deep. It doesn't take great gray matter to work your way through. This takes the illuminating ministry of the Spirit. And what I told him to do in regard to this lady friend of his is this. He has to pray that her soul will be brought to that condition to where she will see the need. She will see her need. She will see her state. Because until she sees her state, she will never be illuminated or enlightened in the gospel. It won't mean anything to her. You throw a life raft to somebody or those life things to somebody who's swimming in the ocean, I don't need it. You throw the same life thing out there to somebody who's drowning and they know they're drowning, you don't have to explain, now this is a life raft and if you will grab it and you will, no, you throw it out there, I grab it. You don't have to do any explaining. The condition of my soul has illuminated my need. And what has to happen is, it isn't a matter of us spending a great deal of time in the gray matter and working and learning more and getting deeper and all of these things. That's not the deal. That's not the deal. The deal is allowing Him to enlighten us. The gospel, for example, is the gospel difficult in its understanding? No. It doesn't take a lot of gray matter. Is it difficult? If you're blinded to it, though, you don't understand it. It doesn't mean anything to you. Until you have it illuminated by the Spirit, and then you see your need, this solves my need, and I grab it. By faith. Okay. I need to get off on that. But I've been studying words like we have right here, enlightened and know. Illuminated, enlightened, and these things that the Holy Spirit does. And I pray that the eyes of your heart, and the reason I'm doing that is because in John 14, getting ready for coming up with the Holy Spirit, this is one of the things he does. He's sent here to teach us. This is what he's sent here to do. And so we'll get into these words and start seeing the difference in how people see the Word of God. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He, God the Father, raised Christ from the dead, and he, God the Father, seated him, Christ, at his, God the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, that's angelic, power and dominion, angelic, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, in the Matthew passage, all authority given in heaven and on earth. This passage deals with in the church. In his body. He is the final authority. This is his place. This is the one that we're talking about here. He has been given this authority. So you first have maximum respect for this person of Jesus Christ, your relationship with Jesus Christ, in order to appreciate and value the fulfillment of this command in your life. Now, point three, I want to bring this even closer. First of all, I started with authority of heaven and earth, right? And then we went to authority over the body, the whole body. That's you and me personally, but that's the whole body. But there's another level. Look at John 15. Look at John 15. Here is the relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ. John 15, and this is powerful. John 15:14. Here it is. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And what does he command us? His commandment is to love. That is his commandment. We've already read that. That's what he commands us to do. Now, if I were to ask you, somebody were to ask you, do you, and you have to decide, do you really want to be a friend? Do you really want to be a friend of Jesus Christ? Not just Savior. You really want to be a friend. You want to have a friendship relationship with Jesus. And this is something every believer can have. You have to decide. Now, do you want the friendship on your terms? Or do you want the friendship on his terms? Most people want the friendship on my terms. Most people's friendship, not everybody, most people's friendship is conditional on a lot of things. Now, here's Jesus Christ. You're my friend if you keep my command. And what's his command? It's not heavy. It's not burdensome. My load is light. My command. I don't have 1,300 commands. I have one. One fundamental command for you, if you want to be my friend. And that command is that you love one another as I have loved you. That's my command. Can you, my friend? Didn't say, I want to say this because I like to say this sometimes to put it into a perspective. Many people accuse me of minimizing understanding and knowing of Scripture, and I can't worry about my critics anymore. But he didn't say you're my friend if you just keep studying the Bible. He didn't say you're my friend if you live a more righteous life. He said you're my friend if you keep my commandment, and my commandment is that you love. This is my commandment. And it's so important that you and I understand it. Now, if we are walking in the Spirit by faith, will we be taken to the Scriptures? Yes. And you will study it. You'll have a love for it. Will you live a righteous life? Yes. We've already studied that. But he didn't say any of those things. This is the issue. You love. This is my command. And again, we've dealt with, and every now and then remind you, why love? And why love, all I have to do is go back to our triangle. Here is God. And here is Satan. And God brings on the same man, their relationship. He's jealous. He comes in and breaks it with sin, which results in death. Here's death. And now we're under the control of Satan. So man's condition now is in threefold. First of all, in reference to God, he owes the righteousness and justice of God for his condemnation of sin. Two, he's under the dominion of Satan. And three, he is spiritually dead. He has an old sin nature that is now producing more continuous sins. They're building up. He already owes him for one, and these are building up. So this is building up in his condition. And so here's his condition. Now, and you remember the story. Satan says to God, there's nothing you can do. They're in my kingdom. You can't get them out. No one can make that which is unrighteous righteous. No one can make pure that which is impure. And God says, I can, and he did it. And how did he do it? With a great manifestation of his love that he sent his son to die on a cross and therefore offering life. What did his love accomplish? What did this love that we are told to do accomplish in this whole scenario between God and Satan and the prehistoric world, this world, all and the world dealing with the world to come? First of all, this love right here satisfied and pleased the righteousness and justice of God, or propitiated it. This love defeated Satan. This love redeemed, paid the penalty of sin, redeemed man from sin, and offers man life. Now, people, when you're doing love, when you're fulfilling the command, don't think of it as this isolated command. Understand all that is going on when you are doing this love. What you're doing when you do spiritual love, when you fulfill the new commandment that our Savior has given to us, you imitate Him. You imitate Him. You imitate what He did. This is His love pouring through us. And here, what He did, He pleased God. You will please God when you're fulfilling this command. He defeated Satan. You will defeat Satan when you are doing this love. And He took care of the sin problem. You conquer sin when you're doing this love. So it's not just a matter of what this command is. It's why this command is given. So, under point four, what I have under point four, we're not going to get involved in it. It's the nature of a command. We've studied it so many times. You know what a command does. A command describes what is expected, how we are to live. You take the Mosaic Law with all of its commands, it describes what is expected of them. Anytime you have commands, it's what is expected. I know what is expected of me. And we in that sense, we do like them. I'd like to know what is expected of me at work. What is expected of me? In our home, we have laws, if you want to do that, commands. And it just said, you will be in at a certain time. And it changes, we would grow. But you will be in. This is what is expected. You will clean your room. That is what is expected. You will do this. You will do that. You will not do this. You will not do that. So what a command does, it lets me know what is expected of me. And this is one of the reasons why we have the great description of spiritual love, so we'll know what God desires. What is it that God is looking for? We spend enough time on the nature of command. Point five, Jesus Christ calls this a new commandment in the Old Testament. Love was part of the Mosaic Law, in that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. But in the church age, we do not have that aspect of the love. He upped the stakes. We do have the law of love now. This is called the law of love. This is called the law of Christ. And the law of love and the law of Christ is spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved you. We have that in the church age. So under the Mosaic Law, under the Mosaic Law, you're occupied with a law. Let's take the Mosaic Law, just to refresh your thinking. Under the Mosaic Law, what you're occupied with, what you're going to think about, is the law. What love is demanded of me so that I know that I do the law? You ever deal, and maybe even yourself, and everything, am I keeping the law? Have I broken the law? You know, we deal with taxes. Okay, what can I do? And there's that thin line, but I just want to be sure I don't break it. Okay? We want to get really close to the edge, but we don't want to break the law. I want to know. So what are we occupied with when I'm going to love someone according to law? I'm going to think about what is it that the law absolutely demands and does not demand, so that I can do it and not do any more than that. Because I don't want to do any more than that, but I do want to do the law. So I'm called to think about the law. Let's go get a law book, and let's find out exactly what we have to do or don't have to do on this deal, so that we be sure we don't break the law on this. Now, when we do the law of love, what are we occupied with? We're going to think. We're going to think. Not about the law. We're going to think, or we are called to think about Jesus Christ. We're called to think about Him. How would He love here? What would His love be here? And we can always go back, and we know what His love did, went to the cross. See? What did His love do? So when we're in this jam, we want to know, what would Jesus Christ do? Not what the law would do. That isn't what I want to do. What I want to do is, I want to love as this person. This is going to come up later, but I'll give it to you right now. Love is a person. The person of love. God is love. person you've loved, Jesus Christ, as I have loved. So what we're doing is we're no longer looking for an abstract concept of what would this love do, what is love? No, what is this person right here, what's he going to do? And I start studying his life, and I begin to see how his love works. I begin to see over and over and over. Now, what the legalist will tell you is, yes, but. Yes, but. No, people, you have to make up your mind so you know how to fight, think under pressure, under suffering, under adversity. It's, how would Jesus Christ think here? I want to imitate him. I want to imitate his love. I'm to love as he loved. What would he do in this circumstance? So that they don't see me, nor do I want them to see law. People, I don't want them to see law. I don't want the world to see law. I don't belong to the law. I don't belong to the law in the Bible. I belong to Jesus Christ. That's whom I want the world to see. See, the strictness of the law. If you deal in law with God, he'll deal in law with you. That's what James is all about. He will be unmerciful. But if you show mercy, then he will show mercy. Because you've chosen the grace system. You've chosen to function in that way. You've got your choice how you can deal. But also remember, this is what you are manifesting to the world. We saw this a little bit last night. The world, angel and man, unbeliever, Jews, and believers, they're watching you. Now, what are they going to see? Are they going to see law? And they may see law and some applaud law. Are they going to see law? Another option, are they going to see you? Or are they going to see this person? That's the great issue of our life. Who are the others going to see in what I do in various relationships with people? When it's being tested, especially. It comes under severe testing. Are they going to see the law? Are they going to see me? Flesh? How? Are they going to see the person of Christ? See? And you have to make up your mind. Under the most severe test of testing, I'm going to keep bringing that up, because when everything is hunky-dory, it's no problem. When the other person's living correctly, and when they are doing love, it's easy to give love in response. But I'm talking about when that is not the case, and there's great suffering, testing, and adversity. Our mind has to go to this thinking right here. That's why Philippians in chapter 2, let this thinking be in you. Now that thinking that was in Christ that he's saying to be in you, he's not talking there about doctrine in an overall sense. He tells you what he's talking about. He's talking about a thinking that of one who was equal with God, that didn't think that was something to be grasped and held on to, and lowered himself and took the form of humanity that he might die a sinful death of the cross. People, that's the thinking of your Savior. We have to learn how he thinks. That's the thinking he wants from you. Think like Christ thought. That's why so often I'll say, how did Christ love? Sacrificially to self for the benefit of another. I want that just to keep going through your mind. Because when you have to do it, that hurts. To sacrifice self hurts. You don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Now, so we have to make up our minds in the midst of this suffering and adversity and testing. This is what I want to flow out from me, is this person right here. And how is that going to come out? By my lips? No. It's going to come out by fulfilling this commandment of loving as Christ loved. So this is the think law, once again, just brings up, to think of the law, you bring out the law. They'll see the love of the law. Or they'll see love from you. And we all have different kinds in the flesh. Different kinds of love comes out from the flesh. Or they'll see the love of Jesus Christ coming out from you. So, point six, many believers throughout church history try to perform or do the Christian way of life with little thought of spiritual love. They've got their law, they've got all the do's and don'ts, they've got their doctrines, they've got their creeds, they've got their sacraments. It's so easy to get, I want to live the Christian way of life. And what is the Christian way of life? Well, some people relate it directly to the church. doing the rituals, the sacraments, the working and things of the church. Other people related to a righteous or a moral life. That is the great issue of living the Christian way of life. Others may think of it in terms of service, of doing for God. There are all these kinds of things. Others of just learning more and more. And that's the great issue. We know more than others. We serve more than others. We are more righteous than others. We do more in the church than others. And that's what a lot of people think about. But if we go to the scriptures, what do the scriptures tell us? See? The scriptures tell us very clear that the work that is set before us is this love. People, it just came to mind. It's so powerfully difficult. Any of these are easier than that under the severe testing. In case you think about it, the rich young ruler, what was the final thing with the rich young ruler? You want to be saved, then go sell everything. The whole concept of the law is going to be caught up in that. The demonstration of love. He couldn't do it. All of the other things of the law he could do, but he could not do that one. He could not demonstrate love. And he didn't want to because of the cost. And he's in hell. And he'll burn forever and forever and forever. What a horrible thing. But why will he burn? I don't want to do love. I don't want to do that. The cost of love is too high. And the same thing is true of many Christians. The cost of love is too high. The cost of love doesn't make sense. The cost of love is foolishness. And I don't want to do it. So we just have to see the great issue in regard to the work that is set before us. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, our study. Get into the text. Galatians 5. Okay. Galatians 5, we're dealing with the question. We're dealing with the question of the work. The work that is before us is spiritual love. This is the work. It's major point one in this whole thing of how to do it. Well, our whole study that we're in right now is the how. And the first thing is the work. How am I going to do the work? So the first thing, how do what? How to do the work. What's the work? The work of spiritual life. Where does that come from? So that you see where we're going and we're not getting lost. Look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Okay, here's our work. Our work is love. This is our work. But let's get there. We're now looking for the study of work. Now looking at Galatians chapter 5, and let's start at verse 1. And what's the first principle we learn? The first principle we learn is what we saw Sunday morning. And the first principle we learn is freedom to love. Freedom to love. People, I won't spend a great deal of time because we noticed this Sunday morning. In your mind, you have to be free to love. Single people. Said all of these jokes about single people, boy, what a life single people have, and all of this stuff, and boy, how the married people are tied down, and all of this. That is totally wrong. It's just the opposite is true. A married person is free to love. A single person is enslaved. A single person is under bondage. He cannot love. And I'm talking sexual love. They cannot use it as an example. They do not have the freedom to love. You have to be free to love. A married person is free to love. They are free to be a total haven to each other, physically, spiritually, mentally, every way. They're free. They're in an environment, an institution of total freedom to love each other. The soul knows it and the body knows it. A single person is not free. A single person is enslaved. And when a single person does it, he's rebelling against the condition that he finds himself in. Let's take a look. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, if you stop right there, because I want you to see the way we sometimes do it, verse by verse, word by word, it takes us a long time, doesn't it? You don't see the full thinking of a letter. But I want you to see the full. Look at verse 13, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So love is related to this whole thing that we're dealing with here of freedom. Our freedom in Christ. So point one here, the first thing we notice right out of the chute is you have to be free to love. We have the command to love. Now we have the freedom to love. You have to be free. The only persons who can love are those who are in Christ. He has set you free. He has set you free for this love that He has. So we've noted the authority. We know the command. The authority of the one who gives the command is only part of this whole law of love. See? We now have a condition, and that condition is freedom. See? You have to be free. Freedom involves being a member of an entity. In a marriage, the entity of marriage, one man, one woman. And freedom to love in the spiritual realm is to be a member of an entity. The entity is the body of Christ. Christ has set us free. To love as Christ loved, to fulfill the law of love, to fulfill the command of love, requires you have to be free. I want to know how to do this work. Here's the how where we're studying. Point, the first major thing we're studying is the work that I want to know how to do, and the work is to love. And in order to do that love, I have to be free. I have to be free in order to love as Christ loved. You have to be in the body of Christ. He has set you free. So we're in this point of freedom, freedom to love. This is the fulfillment of the new commandment. See? And that to do the work of Christ, you have to be free in Christ. You have to be free in His person. Let's note a few things. One, the flesh cannot produce spiritual love. The flesh cannot produce spiritual love. The flesh itself cannot produce it. People, here you are in one of two states every moment of your life. You are either in the old man or you are in the new man. You are in the flesh or you are in the spirit. One or the other. Any given second, spirituality is an absolute. At any given second, you're either in the old man or you're in the new man. Now, let's say you're in the old man, to make my point. And what got you in the old man, let's just pick something so if something knocked your mental attitude sin. You got out by anger while driving. Okay. That shouldn't count. I know that. That should not count. And I agree. But I don't get to call a shot. God does. Okay. So, now, you're out. We're out. We're in the old man. People, do you know it is impossible? It is impossible to express spiritual love to the person sitting next to you in your car. Much less the person that got you out to driving. But let's be more important. See, what we want to do in my mind, here's the person that did it. Hey, you're wrong. I love this person sitting next to me. So it's your spouse. Love this person. And I can go from that and just jump over here and there'll be spiritual love. No. No. The old man cannot do that. When you and I are not in the spirit-filled life, we cannot love this way. Now, we can have a romantic love that we talked about in the human realm. But that isn't the new commandment. That isn't what Christ is talking about. The old man cannot love here. So, we have to be in the new man. We have to be empowered. And I'm going to use the word, the spirit-filled life.
And I understand the word seal may bring up questions, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the new man's in control, and therefore what will flow out of me is this spiritual love, but not out of the old man. So I want you to get this in your thinking, that the old man cannot do this, and I'm talking about even as a believer. This is why it's so important. You know, there are different ways to look at it. Some people have problems thinking of absolute spirituality. Some people have problems with thinking about a moment-by-moment faith relationship with the Holy Spirit. But here's just another way that you might, different things click with different people. You're either, at any given point, in the old man or the new man. I talked at the pastor's conference with a person who believes, does not believe in absolute spirituality. And so, we got into this. I said, alright, so then what you're saying is that at any given moment, that you're not in either of these. And he said, no, you're either here or here. And I said, well, then you believe in absolute spirituality. And it was, what he had done, all he hadn't carried his thinking through. We've got to carry our thinking through. So if we're, at any given moment, we're in the old man, or any given moment, we're in the new man, this is going to depend upon our faith relationship, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So when you're over here, people, you're enslaved. You're a slave over here. You're a slave to sin. See, this ties in with our study on 1 John last night. You're a slave to sin here. Now, I don't want to be a slave to sin. I don't want to be because I want to love as Christ loves. This is easy to take care of. It's as easy as it was at when we were under the penalty of it. We simply go into a faith relationship with the Holy Spirit by faith. And what does that immediately do? We are immediately set free. Immediately. And now the Holy Spirit can pour spiritual love, come pouring through us. But I wanted to spend some time to let you see how these things work. What we're dealing with in the spiritual love. When you are not empowered with the Spirit, you cannot love as Christ loves. Can't do it. But only when you and I are filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, can we pour in the spiritual love that is there. Secondly, this means that no unbeliever can produce spiritual love. John 5:42. And very quickly, the unbeliever simply doesn't have the freedom to love. The unbeliever, the unbeliever is not in freedom. He is not in Christ. He's not, because verse 1 there, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christ set us free by believing him. So he's not free. Now, as a born again believer, we'll try now. We could go to 1 John 1, verses 6 through 2, where he deals with the light and the dark. As born-again believers, I can fall back into slavery. So you can go back into slavery. Look what he says in verse 1. Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, there he's talking about the law. There he's talking about the law. But we go back into slavery when we go back into sin. And by the way, people, what is sin? Sin is coming back under the law. I didn't know sin until the law. So when you are in sin, you go back to the law automatically. We'll see that in Romans. But when you go into sin, you go right back under the law, and you start struggling again with the law now. See? Because this is your status quo. Don't do that. Don't go back into this turmoil that you and I were released from. We want to be free. So, point two, the unbeliever is not free to love. He is under bondage to sin, he's under bondage to Satan. In order to love as Christ loved, we have to be free. And the unbeliever is not free. Point three, no energy of the flesh can produce spiritual love. It is impossible. So here is, let's just bring this up here. Here is the old man. Here's the old man. And here is the new man. The new man in Christ. Okay, the old man functions under the flesh. Functions under the flesh. People, the flesh cannot produce spiritual love. The love of the flesh is filthy rags before God, just like our righteousness is. Doesn't mean anything to God. Simply doesn't mean anything to God. But let's talk about it. We know that theologically. Let's talk about it. The flesh looks out for who? Number one, me. That's what the flesh is going to look out for. Me. Now watch this. Spiritual love is sacrificial to self. Now, is the flesh going to want to do that? Is the flesh going to want to sacrifice itself? Not at all. It's the characteristic of the flesh not to do that. If we think things through, it all flows so well. But spiritual love, it cannot come from the flesh, not only because there's no Holy Spirit, but people, it is just diametrically opposed to the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to do it because I'm not going to sacrifice. My ideal of love is I love you, you sacrifice for my benefit. Not I love you, I sacrifice for your benefit. No. That is something flesh will never do. In fact, flesh will raise its ugly head anytime that it's in control. No, not at all. Boy, this is not right. This is not right. That I should sacrifice if I love you. You ought to sacrifice. Not me. Now, so the flesh cannot produce it. Now, I hope you get into your mind why. Not only because it doesn't have the power. Not only because it doesn't have the power, it doesn't have the desire. It doesn't even have the ability, the desire. It just isn't going to produce this love. Point four. Very important. Spiritual love is not by the will of the flesh. You do not will to love as Christ loved. The energy of the flesh is totally isolated from this love. You do not will. The flesh does not. I put it on the board. The will, the flesh self, does not will to love. This is why I started out with that first statement that I made. I cannot do it. I cannot love as Christ loved. People, the flesh does not will to do this. What I'm talking about is this big thing that we give. There's a great battle throughout church history, particularly from the time of Martin Luther, in dealing with the free will. Free will versus the hyper-Calvinism, which means everything is predestined. And so we come down to where you and I are in this whole battle, and you and I understand free will. We understand its place. But dear people, don't give credit to free will. Don't make more out of it than is there. Because the only decision you and I get to make with our great free will that we so dearly hold on to is a faith decision. A decision to either trust or not trust. It's not volitional responsibility, it is faith responsibility. See, we get to make a decision. Am I going to trust or not trust? But this idea of a person can will, I will to love as Christ loved, and I want to, and I'm going to, and all I'm going to work at it, it doesn't work that way. The flesh cannot do it no matter how much the flesh will work. The flesh can work 24 hours and do all the great things and just keep working and working and working. Doesn't mean that one thing that it'll ever produce this love. It cannot produce it. It cannot produce this love. So it's very important that you understand the free will has no merit. It has no real power. What free will does is it gives us a shot of trusting God or not trusting God. That's what free will gives us. So don't think, I have this desire to love as Christ loves. You don't. Who gives you that desire? The one that gives you that desire is the Holy Spirit, Philippians chapter 2. He gives us the desire. People, you and I don't even have this desire to love as Christ loved. The flesh doesn't want to. We simply get a crack when the flesh is ruling of, am I going to go to faith and trust God or not? Does that make sense? Because if it doesn't, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it if it doesn't make sense. Because the flesh isn't going to. And it doesn't matter all this, I'm going to try. It's like some people saying to people, and one person just says, okay, this person loves me, I'm going to try to love them. And I'm going to try real hard to love them. It isn't going to work. You're not going to try real hard and discipline yourself to love as Christ loves. This is not something that's going to come from the flesh. Point five, spiritual love can come only from the new spiritual creature under the power of the Holy Spirit. I have to throw that in now, even though it's not part of our study yet. Okay, we'll stop here, and then I want to finish some things under the part that we're under right now. We didn't get to verse 6. I want to get to verse 6, because right now what we're working on is the how to do what? Well, the first thing we have to find out is what is our work. What is our work? Our work is to love as Christ loved, or spiritual love. And right now we're looking at Galatians chapter 1, and this comes about, we have to be free. We have to be free to love. This means, one, we have to be a born-again believer. Two, we have to be a born-again believer empowered by God the Holy Spirit. We have to be in a state of freedom. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are awestruck and amazed at the love that sent your Son to die on a cross for me, for us individually. That kind of love, Father, is the kind of love that seizes and takes hold of us, attracts us. And Father, we desire to move to that point that Paul said, I am compelled by this love. I am controlled by this love. And I can do nothing. I can do nothing but to respond to it in lifetime. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures that reveal the work that is set before us. It reveals this love and reveals how to do it. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.